Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin reading there in just one second. While you're turning there, I'd just like to say thank you so much for being here. And as always, it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to study the Word of God with you. Here in this church family, we believe in the Word of God. We believe that it is inspired by God. We believe that it is all true, that the sum of His Word is truth, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160. And so we do our best to study the Word and to take it for what it's worth, to look at it honestly, and to live our lives in light of that. In our lesson this morning, we're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to try to learn how we might better know His will for us and please Him with our lives. When I was in school, I always liked quizzes and tests that were multiple choice. Are you like me on that? You like quizzes and tests that are, some people get freaked out by that, but I always liked that. I thought they were great because I like that so much better than like those short answer questions and those essay tests. And there's a couple reasons for that. First of all, I've always found that whenever a teacher does multiple choice, it can be a sign that they're a little bit lazy and it's not actually going to be that hard of a test. Is that true? Did you experience that too? There's also a sense in which when you grade a short answer or an essay test, there's some level of subjectivity to it. You have to use some discernment and some judgment in that. And so if the teacher really doesn't like you and it's an essay test, then they can just make up reasons to give you a bad grade, which may or may not have happened to me. I'll leave it at that. There's something clear about those multiple choice tests, though. There is a clear right answer. There's no mistaking it. It is completely objective in every possible way. It's either right or it's wrong. And sometimes it's nice to just have an extremely clear line drawn in the sand. And I would propose to you this morning that the same is true in our walk with God. The same is true in our life as Christians. That there are some issues that require a little bit more judgment, a little bit more discernment, some issues that are a little bit harder to grade. You have to weigh the attitude and the conscience and the heart, something like generosity, for example, right? We all know here, we've read enough of the Bible to know that Christians ought to be generous. Yes, amen? Amen. Christians ought to be generous. But then you have to ask the question, well, how generous, right? And how generous do I have to be to fully check that box and say, I have been a generous Christian? Do you have to give 10% of your income or 15% or 5%? And the Bible never gives us a clear percentage on that. And so it's a little bit harder to grade, right? And that's why it's so important for us to consider what our attitude is. So it's so important to consider the condition of our heart because there are some issues that require a little bit more judgment. However, there are other issues that don't require really that much discernment at all. There are some issues where God draws extremely clear lines, and it is impossible to mistake how He feels about something and what He's asking us to do. And with that in mind, that's why I've asked you to join me in Acts chapter 5. Because here, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the Holy Spirit presents us with a very important story, a cautionary tale. The Spirit uses this story of Ananias and Sapphira to draw some very clear lines in the sand, to help us understand some objective truths about God, about the church, and about how we ought to walk as Christians. And I think it's important for us as Christians to look at texts like these, look at stories like these, and just let God show us these extremely clear lines that He has drawn. Begin reading with me in verse 1, if you will. It says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all those who heard these things. Now you read that story, and understandably, that is not the favorite story of any Christian. Nobody walks around and tells their friends, "My favorite story in the Bible as a Christian is the story of Ananias and Sapphira." That's a great, heartwarming story, isn't it? No one does that. And yet, as we said before, this story shows us some very clear lines. And it's important for us as Christians to take a look at those lines. Here's the first one that I want to point out to you. This story shows us, first of all, one very clear line that God has drawn, and that is that Christians always tell the truth. At least that's what we should do. Christians are the kind of people that tell the truth. We are not comfortable with dishonesty. We remove dishonesty and lying and deceit from us. We are the kind of people, and God expects us to be the kind of people, who tell the truth. If you want a little bit more background on the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you can back up one chapter and read the last two verses of chapter 4. Listen to what it says there. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And it is on the heels of that story that the Holy Spirit gives us this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I think these stories are meant to go together. That we're supposed to read the text and say, Barnabas had made a great sacrifice. He'd made this generous contribution to the church family there in Jerusalem. And he had given it all, right? He hadn't kept any of the price back for himself. And now what it seems like is happening is Ananias and Sapphira are doing the same. They want the same kind of recognition. They want the same kind of clout. They just don't want to pay the cost. They want people to look at them and say, "Wow, you guys are really generous." But they still want to keep some of that money for themselves. And so they devise a simple lie. They sell the land and divide the profits between the church and themselves, but they tell the apostles that they're giving everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, really? How is that a big deal? I mean, at the end of the day, a lie like that, it really doesn't seem like that much of a matter at all. I mean, I am tempted to tell lies like that every single day. And I bet you're tempted to tell lies like that every single day. Oh, you didn't get that text? Oh, you sent that email out? Oh, I forgot about that, right? We're tempted to do stuff like that every single day, aren't we? And we catch people telling lies like that to us every single day. We look at a story like this and we're surprised by what God does. Because we tend to look at lying and think it's not that big of a deal. But what this story teaches us is that it is a big deal. That dishonesty matters to God to a great degree. Now, some people may be tempted to look at this story and say, "Well, this really isn't about lying. It's not really about dishonesty. What this story is really about is the fact that they didn't want to be generous, right? And so it's not because they lied. It's because they had this hard heart that didn't want to give this price to their Christian brothers and sisters. And so that's the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't being generous. But that's obviously not true. Look at what it says in verse 4. Peter says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart?" Peter says it would have been fine if you would have done with this what you wanted to do. The problem isn't that you kept some of the price. The problem is that you lied, not to men, but to God. Dishonesty It matters to God. Peter goes so far as to say that they had allowed Satan to fill their heart to lie. And that is powerful language. Sometimes we look at lying and we think that's nothing, that's not a big deal. And yet this story teaches us in no uncertain terms that God feels strongly about dishonesty, that God looks at those who are his disciples and he expects that we will be the kind of people who tell the pure, honest, unadulterated truth. It means that we are the kind of people who put away lying and dishonesty in all of its forms. And that means several things, I think. First of all, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 9. I meant to tell you before I got up here and began to preach to get your Bible out because you're going to need your Bible, and then I forgot to do it. So I apologize for that, but you are going to need your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, look at what Paul writes there. Paul makes it very clear that we are to be the kind of people who put off lying, that we are not people who say things that we know are not true. Listen to what he says here. It's very simple. He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We are the kind of people who understand that lying and dishonesty, that is part of the old self. That is part of Satan's life. That is part of my old life that I put away when I was baptized and I rose to walk in newness of life with Christ. No matter the consequences, no matter how much the truth hurts me, no matter how much the truth hurts the person who hears it, even when it seems like it's inconsequential, it doesn't really matter whether I tell the truth or not. We are the kind of people who put away lying. We tell the truth. How are you doing on that? And not only do we put away lying, but we're the kind of people who put away deceit. If you go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes a little bit about that. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24. Understand that when we talk about deceit, we're talking about something that's a little bit different than lying. What that involves is not just telling something that is straight untrue. What it involves is misrepresenting the truth or concealing what is truth or purposefully leading people astray and causing them to believe something that's not true, even though I didn't technically lie. Solomon says this in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Solomon says you need to put away devious speech. That is speech that is crooked or twisted, speech that is not just straight truth. Christians are not those who deceive others. How are you doing on that? And it also means that we do away with things like gossip and slander. Look at what Paul writes in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, if you'll go there with me. You know, we typically don't associate lying together with slander and gossip. Sometimes we look at gossip and we say, well, it's okay because everything I said is true. But I want you to appreciate that what the Bible says is that these two things are very much tied together. When Paul is describing the wicked world and how it's descended into all this ungodliness, in addition to all the ungodly and depraved things that he mentions lying and slander and gossip. He says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. One of the things that I need to appreciate is that when I do gossip, when I engage in slander, when I engage in one of those closed door meetings, one of those whisper campaigns, I need to recognize that often not only am I gossiping, but usually I'm lying too. That often when we spread news about other people, sometimes what we're spreading is not the truth. What we're spreading is instead assumptions that we've made about someone or rash judgments that we've come to about someone. Or many times we're spreading exaggerated hyperbole where we kind of pump the story up and make the person look worse than what they really were so that we can make our story seem better and to help drive our point home. Gossip, slander, those things are lying too very often. And as Christians, we cannot call that honest. One of the things we need to do when we look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira is we need to understand that there is a clear line that God draws in the sand, that we are not the kind of people who are dishonest. That we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth no matter what the consequences are. That's one very clear line that God has drawn. But there's another clear line that we see in this story, and that is this, that churches do not and should never tolerate sin. The story in Acts chapter 5, if you'll go back there with me, the story in Acts chapter 5 is actually very interesting because it's probably not the first sin that was committed in the first century church, but it's the first sin that we can really read about. And so in this story, we read about the very first sin that we can read about in the first century church. And it's very informative to understand exactly how this sin is dealt with. I want you to understand that when they saw sin in this church, it was not tolerated. It was not winked at. It was not accepted. You see that very clearly by the way that God responds, right? God sees his church in its infancy, and he sees these people lying, and God, I think, is making an example out of Ananias and Sapphira and telling all the rest of us that we need to understand that this kind of stuff is not going to be tolerated, that God is not going to look kindly upon sin in his church. But it's not just God who gets involved in this. That the members of this church are involved too. Of course, they're not involved in punishment and consequences, but they are involved in standing against and confronting the sin that is within them. It is Peter, a man, a brother in Christ, who confronts Ananias and his wife concerning the lies that they told. Verse 3, it says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?'" And then in verse 9, when he's talking to Sapphira, it says, "Then Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well.'" And so what you see in this story is not just God administering punishment, but you see God's church confronting and standing against sin. And I think that's a really important point. This story teaches us that churches ought to look at sinfulness that is among them with an appropriate level of seriousness. That sin is not something that we wink at. And it is not something that we just overlook. But it is serious business. We need to understand that we are a church. We are a community of believers. We are a family of believers. And in this community, we are those who are seeking God. And we need to understand that we have been brought together into this community, not for the purpose of helping other people not feel so bad about their sins, but we have been brought together as this community for the purpose of helping each other purify ourselves and overcome our sins. And so that means when we find sin in our brothers and sisters, we don't wink at it. We don't turn the other way. But what we do is we confront it and we help them and we deal with them because we've been brought together to help one another, to hold one another accountable. We see this in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, if you'll go there with me. Galatians chapter 6 is a popular passage that we go to often when it comes to dealing with sin in a church. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you or her spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And so there, he makes it very clear that when we find someone in a trespass, that we deal with that with an appropriate level of gentleness. We don't take our hammer and start pounding on them, of course. But he does say you restore them. You restore them, which means you deal with that sin. You help them overcome that sin. You help them purify themselves from that sin. You restore them with gentleness. You don't look the other way with gentleness. We're running short on time this morning, but I'll put these up here for you if you want to write them down. James 5 in verse 16, that's a verse that tells us that we are supposed to deal with our sins together, that we're supposed to confess our sins to one another, and it's through that we find healing. And then there's 1 Corinthians 5 verses 6 through 7, which tells us that in a church sometimes we need to understand that when sin is among us, it can affect everybody, and that we need to cleanse the leaven out so that the lump may be pure. That when we look the other way and we ignore the sin that's among us, it doesn't just have an effect on them, but it has an effect on all of us. We need to understand that churches do not tolerate sin. And to make that even more clear, that doesn't just mean the leadership doesn't tolerate sin. That doesn't just mean that the elders do something about it or the preachers have a conversation about it, but all of us. It says in Galatians 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, the elders and the preachers aren't the only ones who are spiritual here. You're spiritual too, and that means it's your job to try to restore the other person in a spirit of gentleness. That is a very important, very clear line that God has drawn. And let me give you one more. Another clear line that we see in this story is that our God demands our reverence. We mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again, that it's shocking to me. It seems wrong to me that God would take such drastic measures over the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, it's not shocking that God would take drastic measures over something, because we see God doing some pretty drastic things all throughout the Bible, right? We see in during Korah's rebellion, when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, we see God open up the earth and swallow these people alive. That's pretty drastic. And we see that when the Assyrians are assembling against Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, we see God, the angel of the Lord, kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's pretty drastic. And we see in Genesis 19, God absolutely devastate the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's pretty drastic. And so we understand that our God is a God who takes drastic measures. And we understand that our God is a God who sometimes does strike people dead in the Bible. But when we look at those stories, we look at them and we think, those sins are so egregious, right? Korah was leading a rebellion against God's leadership in Moses. Sodom and Gomorrah was not only full of homosexuality, but it was full of people who were willing to do violence and commit sexual assault. The Assyrians were literally trying to kill God's people. And so it makes sense why God would take drastic measures in a situation like that. But then we look at Ananias and Sapphira and we say, I don't know if this lie, I mean, this half-truth, merits that kind of a response. I mean, if anybody in the New Testament church deserves to be struck dead, it's probably that guy in 1 Corinthians 5 who's got his father's wife. That's probably the guy that deserves it, not Ananias and Sapphira. And yet when we read this story, it's abundantly, it's abundantly clear that God does take drastic measures with Ananias and Sapphira. And that teaches us something important about our God, that our God demands reverence, that we need to take our God seriously. Ananias and Sapphira have been added to the Lord's body. They've been saved. They've been added to the church, but they are not treating the church. They are not treating their commitment to the Lord as something sacred. And they are not approaching God and his church with their appropriate reverence and gravitas. And their mistake actually reminds us of the story of Nadab and Abihu, which again, I won't take you back there, but if you've heard it before, if you haven't heard it before, make sure you go read it this morning. It's very similar, where Nadab and Abihu, they offer strange fire to God, fire that God had not commanded them when the tabernacle is being constructed, and God strikes them dead. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them. And ultimately, the application of that story that Moses tells to Aaron, who's the father of those boys, is, look, God meant what he said. We are supposed to treat him with reverence because he is holy. And we see something very similar happen to Ananias and Sapphira. That they're struck dead in an instant because they are not taking God seriously. Solomon writes something about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is what we read this morning before at the beginning of our worship service. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, listen to what he says here. This is so important. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Ultimately, he says this in verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of a messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Solomon says, when you go up to the house of God, you need to guard your steps. Do not offer the sacrifice of fools. Do not do something thoughtlessly. You need to take God seriously, and you need to approach him with reverence. We need to understand that our God is not a God to be trifled with. We live in an age where people worship God as they please, without giving a real thought to what God has said. We live in an age where people feel perfectly comfortable leaving a little bit of sin lying around in their lives and thinking it's not a big deal. We live in an age in which people tell lies and they feel absolutely no moral compunction about it whatsoever. We live in an age where people do not guard their steps or tread carefully when they approach the living God. But we need to understand there's a clear line that God has drawn in the sand. And that as Christians, we are to be those who approach our God with a tremendous measure of gravity and seriousness. And let us remember as well that we should not be ashamed that our God is like that. We should not be ashamed or embarrassed that we are supposed to take our God seriously and we are supposed to approach him with reverence. Sometimes that's what we think. We don't want to read stuff like Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in front of our friends at school, right? We don't want our coworkers saying, hey, what do you think about this verse in Ecclesiastes? We kind of try to cover that up because he's so serious and there's so much reverence involved there. And we're kind of embarrassed of that fact about our God. But there is nothing to be embarrassed of. Our God is a serious God. Listen to what it says at the end of this story. In verse 11, it says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Our God is a serious God, and it is right to fear him. It is right to approach him with seriousness. And we do the world no favors by pretending like he's not that way. In fact, the way we can do our world a favor is by making sure that they understand that. And making sure they understand that by doing that ourselves. By being the kind of people who truly reverence God in our worship and in our lives. Sometimes it is good for us to remember those clear lines that God has drawn in the sand. The story of Ananias and Sapphira helps us do that. But before we close this morning, there is one more very clear line that God has drawn that I want you to be aware of. The Bible is very clear that there are only two possible eternal destinations, that we are going to either spend eternity in hell or we are going to spend eternity in heaven with God, enjoying all the wonderful things that come with that. And God has made it clear, those are the two camps. There's not a third camp. And he's made it clear how those two groups are divided. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus tells his apostles, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We live in a world full of people who claim to be religious, and claim to take God seriously, but they try to blur that line. That line is clear, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who is disbelieved shall be condemned. Do you need to get on the right side of that line this morning? If you're sitting here this morning, you need to understand. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that. You need to do that to have the hope of heaven. You need to do that to have your sins washed away. And we can help you do that right now. God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy is available to you right here at this very time. And you can take full advantage of that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess your faith before men and repent of the sins that caused him to go to the cross, then you can be baptized in water to have your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life with the hope of eternity. If we can help you do that, or if you have any other need, please come to the front while we stand and while we